Today we're going to talk about Noah and the flood. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 9. Sorry, Kathy. And I'm going to try to stand back here so that you don't have to strain with your neck to see me. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to allow the text of Scripture to be our outline. So I'm going to read a little bit, comment a little bit, read a little bit, comment a little bit, until we get to the end of chapter 8. And so, Janet, this would be a good time to take out that phone again and look up Genesis 6. Unless you have a hard, you have a hard copy. Okay. All right. But whatever Bible you're using, turn in Genesis chapter 6 to verse 9. Okay, let's pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the way that it reveals you to us, and we need to know you. We need to know you. It's the one thing that, it's the one area of knowledge that helps us be stable and secure in this life. We need to know you. So help us to know you better as a result of reading this, we pray in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen. Just by way of introduction, in the ancient Near East, when this was written, Moses probably wrote it, but in the ancient Near East and the surrounding cultures, there were stories circulating about a flood. The Babylonians had their account of the flood, and other peoples had their account of the flood. In one account of the flood, the Gilgamesh epic, the gods sent the flood, the gods, G-O-D-S, small letter, G-O-D-S. The gods sent the flood because the world was being overcome with humans. And because the world was being overcome with humans and because the humans were too loud, it was distracting for the gods, so they had to destroy the people of the earth because the people were just too noisy. Now, if that sounds ridiculous, it's because that it is ridiculous. But it's one account of the flood. Now, God didn't give us the account in Genesis because of those other accounts. He wasn't responding to those other accounts. This is just the definitive account, and it is an explanation in part, not in whole, but in part of the God that we, in the New Testament, in these days, the God that we serve. See, these truths about God that we're going to look at today transcend time. God is the same. God never changes. So the Creator God, the God that we meet in Genesis, is the same God that we walk with today. And that brings me to this short part of this introduction. There's basically an industry for Noah and the ark and all that stuff that goes with it, you know, like little toy animals and arcs, and I can remember walking into a church one time, into a Sunday school room, and there was a beautiful, beautiful painting of Noah and the ark. And like I said, this is, Noah's been marketed in the animals and the ark, and it's a fascinating story, but the story is not necessarily about Noah, and not necessarily about the animals, and not necessarily about the ark. Although all of those are important, but they're only important in reference to God. See, this story is about God. Let's read it. Like I said, I'll stop along the way and make a few comments. These are the generations of Noah. This is how Genesis is divided up. It's divided up according to that phrase. These are the generations of Noah. These were the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Abraham. These are the generations of Jacob. And it just tells the story of these particular families. Not the whole story. Nobody has any idea what Noah looked like. Okay, we see him with a beard, okay, and he probably did have a beard, but nobody knows what Noah looked like. It doesn't say that he was 6'3 and he weighed 185 pounds. That'd be kind of skinny, wouldn't it? It doesn't say anything like that because that's not important. It's not important for the Bible to tell us what Noah looked like. Because Noah is important because of God, because he is seen in reference to God. Just like we are important because we're seen and we should understand ourselves in reference to God. See, that's where people get into all kinds of serious problems and even psychotic kind of issues is because they don't see themselves as being created in the image and likeness of God, and their identity isn't in reference to God. But in Noah's case, it is. And he's aware of it. And that makes a huge difference. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man in reference to God. As God defines righteous human beings, Noah was righteous. Blameless in his generation. In reference to God, and also compared to the culture around him. Last week we talked about Noah swimming upstream, walking against the wind, going through the crowd, him alone. We talked about black M&Ms and a white M&M. Noah was the white M&M. He was different. He was the sore thumb syndrome. He was the one who stuck out. He was blameless before God, not because he was perfect, but because compared to the rest of his generation, he was noticeable for his taking God seriously. Noah walked with God. That's just a figure of speech for every day living his life in the presence of God. And when you live your life with a self-conscious awareness of God's presence, you're going to talk to him. You're going to relate to him. Because you understand that he created everything. He created you. He created me. He created everything. There's no reason not to talk to God. There's no reason not to walk with God through life when you understand who he is. And by the way, if Noah walked with God, that means God walked with Noah. Now, here's the wonderful thing about God. He has lots of walking partners. And he'll be glad to walk with you. And I don't know how he can do this, but he can walk with me simultaneously while he walks with you. He's God. I don't understand that, but he can do it. He can walk with you. He can give you his undivided attention. At the same time, he's giving me his undivided attention. Try to wrap your mind around that. But we can walk with God. And Noah walked with God. What does that mean? That means he talked to God about everything. Now, Charlie, since it's your birthday, I can pick on you. That doesn't mean when you're sitting in college and you haven't prepared for an exam that you can say, God, hey, God, what's the answer to number two? That's not what it's talking about. If you walk with God, you're going to talk to him about that exam before you get to the exam. Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons, and he walked with God. He had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah walked with God. God walked with Noah. Noah and God had a personal relationship. Personal relationship. Now, verse 11. the rest of the earth in its entirety. The word all is used so many times in these chapters. The entire earth, all of it. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. And the earth was filled with violence. And so we've had pictures of that, right? We've had pictures of that. We've had a picture of Cain killing his brother, bashing his skull in or stabbing him through the heart. However he did it, he killed him. And we have this picture of Lamech bragging about vengeance. Now multiply that worldwide and you have this epidemic of rage and violence happening in the earth. And because people are created in the image and likeness of God, to destroy another human being is it's as if you're attacking God himself. The whole earth was full of corruption and violence. People stopped turning their face toward God, and they turned their back on God. Verse 12, and God saw. God saw. Where are God's eyes right now? You don't have to answer that out loud. I just want you to think about it. Where are God's eyes right now? Well, I know one place they are. They're looking at my heart. And I know another place they are. They're looking at your heart. And how he does this, I don't know, but he's looking at everybody in everybody's heart. God saw. God saw. He saw through the corruption to the heart. And back in verse 5, it says, every intention of every heart was only evil continually. So God saw all this corruption. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said, see, God sees, and God speaks. And God said to Noah, he took Noah into his confidence. Noah was his companion. They just didn't walk together in silence. Noah talked to God, and God talked to Noah. And God said, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. An end. I circled that in my Bible. An end. And the reason I did is because it started to occur to me that it really wasn't an end of everything. And I'll explain that in a few minutes. And if I don't, remind me. And end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, now listen to this. Please, listen, look, read with me. I will destroy them with the earth. I will destroy them with the earth. In other words, what he's saying is he created this globe, he created this globe, he created this universe. He created all this to work, to function efficiently and effectively. Not like a machine, not like that, but you know, just he created everything with its function, and it works, you know. And he created human beings to function, and there's a correct function for human beings, and they weren't functioning correctly. And because they weren't functioning according to design, they were corrupting the earth. They were destroying the earth. Now, I'm not talking about that from the standpoint of an environmentalist, although that might have been part of it. They were destroying the earth by their corruption, by their sexual impurities, by their violence. The earth was being corrupted and it was being destroyed. And what God did was just finish the process. That's the direction the text leads us. It's called talionic justice, and here's what that means. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Lex talionis, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Now, we've been taught in our culture to see that as a bad thing. But that's not a bad thing. That's just justice. The punishment fits the crime. And the crime here is that humanity is tearing the world apart. Now, I don't know that that's happening today. What do you guys think? That was a little bit of sarcasm, okay? You haven't known me long enough to know, but that was a little bit of sarcasm there. Is there any corruption in the world today? And you can see the effects. I remember Paul saying, and I think it was in Galatians, stop devouring one another. See, that's what turning our back on God does. It makes us monsters. Very creative monsters. Capable of advanced technology kind of monsters. But nevertheless, monsters. And some monsters are worse than others. Not everyone's a Hitler. God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. So God's not destroying the earth because people are too noisy. In fact, God's destroying the earth because people have abandoned him. They've stopped talking to him. God would prefer our voices to be heard. I will destroy them with the earth. Talk about a weapon. You ever thought about that? The weapons that God uses? I mean, we think an AK-47 is pretty powerful. How about a strong wind? Tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes. That's God's kind of weapon. Here it was water. God controls the faucet. Verse 14, make yourself an ark. Make yourself an ark. To this righteous man, he says, make yourself a huge boat. Make it of gopher wood. Now, understand, this would have been unprecedented. This would have been a little bit on the crazy side. Noah would have been considered slightly deranged when he started building this ark. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches. Some of you are math people. Do the math. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Four, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But, verse 18, but. Seems a little irreverent to talk about buts in the Bible. But these buts in the Bible are very important. But. I will establish my covenant with you. In other words, I'll pledge myself to you. I pledge myself to you, Noah. Now, how important is a pledge from God? How important is a promise from God? When God makes you a promise, if I made you a promise, that might be okay. But if God makes you a promise, wow. I promise that I will protect you. I will establish my covenant with you. I pledge myself to you. And here's how serious that is. I don't know if you remember this or not. Let me refresh your memory. God made a covenant with Abraham. In his covenant with Abraham, he told Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to cut apart these animals. I want you to split them down the middle. And I'm going to walk between those animals. And the point of splitting those animals in half was, may I become like the animals if I break the covenant. Serious. You can take it to the bank. You can depend on it. I will establish my covenant with you. And you can imagine when he got into that boat and that chaos ensued, you can imagine there were days when he went back and remembered that God made a covenant with him. And you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. But I thought God said he was going to make an end of everything. He did. Say that. But it seems like there's always this merciful exception. This remnant of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. So even in the midst of this devastation, God is committed to life, to the preservation of life. If you want to say it this way, to the salvaging of life. He's about to purge the earth with a flood, drown it in waters. But he salvages a family because he wants to have a new beginning. It's an end that opens up to a new beginning because that's how committed God is to life. And God is committed to life, and we are his covenant partners in that. Because we live under the new covenant, the covenant established by Jesus. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall be as food for you and for them. Verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And that's why God, with reference to God, Noah was righteous. And Noah was blameless. Because even though it was a little bit on the crazy side, he did everything that God commanded him to do. Well, let's move forward quickly. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen you. I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and its mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. By the way, it said, I will send the rain. Next time there's a famine, you guys, I mean, I know you pray for this. I know you pray, but let's understand, all of us today, God sends the rain. God sends the rain. God sends the rain. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. You ever met anybody that doubts the events of the Bible? Carefully documented here. Notice how many references there are to time. Time and space. This happened. This is not a myth. This is not a legend. This happened. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah, and after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened, and God reversed everything that he had done. In the beginning were the chaotic waters, and God spoke into that chaotic situation, and he brought order, and he brought function. Well, here he's reversing the whole process. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So the water was coming down from above and the water was coming up from below. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two, of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. Why two? A female and a male? New beginning. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded. And listen to this, please. This is three words, but three very important words. Actually, it's more than that in the English text, but in the Hebrew text, it's three words, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. All I have to do is ask you this, and you'll get it, I think. What are the chances of the ark leaking? I'm not waiting for an answer. That was more for dramatic pause. God shut the ark. God shut him in. God protected him. God preserved him and his family. And all those critters. We have a family in our church today that they may wonder, where is God? Where is God in all this? Always protecting, always preserving, always caring for his own. What a beautiful picture of security. In his hands, what can get to us? And there is no opening for the enemy. When God seals, it's sealed. God closed the door. God shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark and arose high above the earth. The waters travailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah. Now here's what you have to understand about that word remembered. It's not like God had ever forgotten Noah. But the word remembered in the Bible is a covenant word. So at the end of the flood, God moved toward Noah. Moved toward Noah and his family. He remembered them. He moved toward them in his grace and in his mercy. He moved toward them to preserve their lives. He moved toward them because he pledged himself to them. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth. Where have you heard that before? Genesis chapter 1. And the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest. That's the word for Noah, by the way. On the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month, in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Notice how the time and space references. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and let's just stop there. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine. I don't have a frame of reference for imagining what it was like inside the ark. But I know that I would have been very hesitant to open that window. Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. I guess, this is what I read in a commentary, I guess that birds were navigational tools for sailors in that day. Then he sent forth the dove, see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot. And she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he, look at this. It's a godly man. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. It's kind of a tender picture, isn't it? Showing the value, kind of value that Noah placed on life. Not just human life, but animal life as well. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So at that point, Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days, and you can understand why he's waiting, and sent forth the dove, and this time the dove didn't return. In the 601st year, so it's been a year, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, God is a speaking God. God speaks. To us, he speaks primarily through his word. But he is speaking and revealing himself all the time. Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your wives, sons' wives with you. Now, you understand now why the covenant was so important. I mean, how quick would you be to step outside that ark if you didn't have a pledge from God? And it gets even better as far as that goes. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that may swarm on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. A new beginning. Kind of a new Noah. I'm not new Noah. Maybe it was a new Noah, but a new Adam. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Verse 20. Then Noah, after he had built an ark, this must have seemed a lot simpler, he built an altar. He built an altar as a tool for communication, a cultural thing. He built an altar to the Lord, and he took some from every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, because it was a sacrifice, and the aroma went up, and God smelled it, and he was pleased, not with the burning flesh on the altar, but with the heart of the man who made the offering. And the Lord said in his heart, "Now, this is great news for you farmers. I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest." I knew a farmer in Indiana. This was his favorite verse. Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Because this is the truth about God. As bad as it gets, he's committed to life. God wants us to live. God wants us to thrive. And he wants us to do that with him. Now, there came a time when instead of sending a flood, he sent his son. And he judged sin. And it was awful. Because man was corrupt on the earth. And the earth was crumbling. And God judged us. But all of that wrath and all of that fury was concentrated. And it was unleashed on the Son of God. And Jesus was beaten, horribly beaten, mocked, ridiculed, spit on, and died. The judgment of God, the wrath of God on Jesus for us. You talk about a merciful, gracious, and loving God. It's Communion Sunday. Our chance to, we can remember it every day, but our chance to remember another covenant that God made with people, the covenant of love that He has given us in His Son Jesus. And just as Noah was protected in that ark, and nothing, no danger, no flood of waters was going to penetrate that ark, we are in Christ and we are sealed in Him and secure in Him. And the down payment for our salvation is the Holy Spirit who seals us in Him. We are sealed in Him. We are protected. Just like Noah in the ark, we're safe. And it's not because I'm an especially good person, because I'm not. It's because of God's grace that He has spared me, and now He holds me in His hand, and no one can pluck me out of His hand. And we take communion to celebrate that. So if the men would come forward who are helping me today, I would appreciate that. And before we do this, let me just say, Andy, could you help us out? Thanks. And Clark, thank you. Let me just say this about communion at Grace Community Church. We have open communion, so that what that means is that you're free, whether you belong to this church or not. We invite you to partake of communion. If you're a believer in Jesus, okay, if you've trusted Him as your personal Savior, if you've embraced Him and you know God in that personal way through Jesus Christ, we invite you to take communion with us, because you are our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if you don't belong to Grace Community Church. Not to be honest, it'd be great if you did, but even if you don't, it doesn't matter. We're all in Christ, and so partake of communion with us.